speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This lesson is to emphasize the ideal family. And I know as we start talking about the ideal, we need to understand where it is that we're going to get our information. There are a number of sources of books that talk about the family. Many of them have some good ideas in them. But the greatest place you and I can go is the Bible, because after all, it's written and given to us by a perfect God who wants us to be able to live perfect, complete lives. The passage that always comes to my mind whenever I think about God's Word applying to everyday life is 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. Everything that I really need to know about how to live a good life, how to be a good person, how to make my family what it ought to be, can be found within the pages of God's Word. The ideal is the pattern or the goal to which we must aspire. I want to be an ideal husband. I want to be an ideal father. But I know as we talk about that, people will say, but I can't be perfect. I can't be a person who doesn't make any mistakes. I can't be like Jesus, who never says a bad thing, who never has a bad thought. When I recognize that I cannot be sinless, that doesn't mean that I somehow just say, well, I can't make it, so I give up and I won't try. In fact, I want you to notice Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of Him who have, for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. I've got to strive to be the very best that I can possibly be. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving a discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and the teaching of baptisms. And he goes on to say in verse 2, and this we will do if God permits. The idea is that you and I need to go on. We need to strive to be the very best that we possibly can be. What are your goals as it relates to be a husband and a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a child, a sibling, or even as an extended family member? For just a few minutes, and they will be short points, I want us to talk about the ideal husband, the ideal father, the ideal wife, the ideal mother, the ideal child, the ideal sibling, and then the ideal family member. I went back to see when I preached on some of these subjects. And the first time that I preached a series of lessons on this was in 1986. In that, I took, and each week, I would take the husband. Next week, take father. Next week, take wife. Next week, take mother. And I realized that this could easily be extended into a long series. That's not the purpose in this group of lessons that we're preaching. The purpose in this group of lessons is to say, here is the family. It's God-ordained. It's good. It can be something that will make your life happy if you and I will do it the way God wants it done. Let's begin, first of all, with the ideal father. One becomes the ideal when he fulfills the desire that God has for him. When trying to think about this, I believe most of us have visualized in our minds someone that we think is an ideal husband and an ideal father. Whenever I think about the ideal, I always think about what Carl Sandburg said about Abraham Lincoln. He said that he was a man of steel and velvet. In fact, I have the book called Man of Steel and Velvet, talking about man as being a protector, a provider, being everything that God wants us to be and being a man and leading our family. But it also emphasizes how you and I ought to have a softer, compassionate side when dealing with our wives and dealing with our children. It's hard to have both of those aspects at the same time. God seeks strong leadership and compassionate people. Genesis 18 and verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that he may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God wanted to take Abraham and make Abraham a great man, and he did. And you look at the great leadership that Abraham provided. Became the father of the faithful. I thought in preparing this lesson that it needs to address the aspect from the young to the old. We have in our audience a number of young men. Some of you are teenagers in high school. Some of you are out of high school and contemplating getting married. You may already have chosen a young lady. Let me point out to you, you ought to choose your wife carefully, and then once you have your wife, you ought to cherish her. In Proverbs 5 and verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Ecclesiastes 9 verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which is given you under the sun." Live joyfully. Love. Those are aspects that God said should be a part of a husband's life. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." A loving husband. The most grievous sin that you can commit against your wife is to be unfaithful to her. The promises that you made the day that you married her should be a covenant kept. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Notice the emphasis on companion. Wife by covenant. God wants us to look at our marriages is something that should be striven for, worked for, and bring about joy and happiness. Fathers have an awesome responsibility in the training of their children. You're not only teaching your children by the words that you speak, but by your actions as well. In fact, I would dare say most of us have had our parents teach us more by what we saw and observed in them than what they actually said to us directly. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 14, he says, "They have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts after the Baals which their fathers taught them." You see, fathers can teach either good or bad. In this case, they had taught them bad. But you fathers, look at those little children that are trying to walk like you, talk like you, mimic your every action. You have a responsibility to teach them and to train them. And fathers bear a special responsibility in the rearing of children. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Proverbs 17 and verse 6, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." You need to open your eyes and realize that your children are looking at you. And notice the glory of children as their father. You have a special responsibility in providing them leadership. God's ideal woman fulfills and complements the role of man. I know that in our society today, there's the view that's presented that you do not place one before the other, that there's not a chronological difference. But I want you to listen carefully to Genesis 2, 18 through 22. And God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought him to Adam to see what he would call them. But as for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And dropping down, he says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up its flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." You see, God said, "I don't want man to be alone. I want him to have a helper comparable to him." Helper. The greatness of woman is found in the fact that she helps man accomplish what God intended for him to accomplish. In doing that, according to Titus 2, verse 4, that they admonish you young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, he says, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. The great wife, the great mother makes the home. She builds the home with wisdom. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You want to be a great wife? You want to be a great mother? Look at your role in life is to be a builder. To take your family and raise it up like you would a building to be beautiful. Well adorned. One of the greatest things that you find in the Bible is how women are able to help their husbands qualify for serving God. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, he's discussing the role of deacons. And in the middle of the discussion of the qualification for deacons, he says, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things." You younger women, as you choose that young man that you will marry, look at the fact that you, as you start building your home, can have a great spiritual impact on the direction that your family will go. Good mothers impart many things to their children, but the greatest thing is the knowledge of God. What a great thought to have a mother who at nighttime will go to their children's bedside and sit down and read the good book to them. But when you start looking at great mothers in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." How did that faith get from Lois to Eunice? How did that faith get from Eunice to Timothy? You go to chapter 3, verse 15. "And from a child, or from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Every godly mother ought to communicate a love, respect, and faith in God to her children. Number three, becoming the ideal child or sibling. In God's eyes, children are a precious thing. Every little child that runs up and down these aisles, runs up on this stage, laughs, talks, is precious in God's sight. In Psalms 127, 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Heritage, that's an inheritance. That's something that God gives us, leaves to us. Look at your children and realize what a blessing they are. In Luke 18, verses 15 and 16, then they also brought infants to Him that He might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to Him and said, let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus looked at little children and the disciples in their mind, these are not adults. They can't do great things. And what does He do? He looks at them and He says, these children are important. They represent what you ought to be in the kingdom of God. That innocence that is there. Well, God expects these children to be trained. In Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Chapter 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Obviously, the ideal child is one who allows himself to be guided, trained, molded, and shaped. You see, what we want is to be shaped and molded like God wants us to be. And our parents really do want the best for us. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You want to be an ideal child? Be an obedient child. Be a child that says, I will let you shape me. I will let you mold me. I will let you make me into what I ought to be. Listen to the words of Luke, chapter 2, verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He's talking about Jesus. The boy Jesus. The one who was 12 years old. Was subject to his mother and his father. You see, the greatest of being a child is allowing our parents to direct and guide us. The greatest challenge for children and their parents is to keep God in the picture. Because I know that there's so many things in life. You got to get ready for school. You got your science test. You got your math test. You got your spelling. You've got your extracurricular activities. There's football. There's basketball. There's soccer. You've got all your other things. Maybe it's music, band. There's all kinds of things that just fill up our lives. But will God be in the picture? Parents, are you seeing that your children are in Bible classes just like you have them in class at school? Parents, are you trying to teach your children by the way that you live what is important in life? Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 13 says, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, lofty are their eyes and their eyelids lifted up. There are people out there who do not take God into the picture at all. They think only about how they think about themselves. And in chapter 11, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, going through chapter 12, verse 1, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you all the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Why do we place such great emphasis on our youth here? It's because that's a formative time in life. When children are deciding the direction they will go, parents and children, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't say, I'm going to let my children grow up and decide later on in life if they want to go to church, if they want to be religious. Why don't you say, I'm going to let my children grow up and decide whether they want to be able to speak properly or not? Why do I not say, I'm going to let my children grow up and figure out how to use money when they become adults? No, you train them now. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You want to know how to live and how to get along in life? Go to God's word. Being a good sibling means that one has the proper love and respect. Treat their brother or their sister right. And I can tell you from the Bible, only sadness comes from sibling rivalry. When you have brothers and sisters who are jealous of one another and envy one another. In Genesis 4, 8 and 1 John 3, 12 talks about Cain and Abel. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were filled that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And 1 John 3:12 tells us why. Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Genesis 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. You have one brother hates another brother because one brother is doing better than the other. Chapter 37 and verse 4 about Joseph and his brothers. But when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You see in the early families of the Bible, there's a lot of rivalry there. And because of that, hatred develops. In Luke 15, in the message of the prodigal son, the elder brother, when he returns home, he hears the noise of the music. And he arrives and sees the celebration and realizes that it's because of his brother. In verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. You see, I can tell you there's nothing but sadness, sorrow, and disappointment that will come from that rivalry. Very quickly, the extended family. Many of us have had or do have extended family members living with us or near us. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins. And God expects us within the family to try to be a support and encouragement for those who may be in need. If you open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, you'll find out that there was a potential problem where a man may get himself in a situation where he may lose his land. It says about it in verse 24, "And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land." You'll let people be able to pay it off like a mortgage is paid off. Verse 49 of that same chapter, "Or his uncle or his uncle's son," which would be his cousin, "may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself." If I've got a niece or a nephew, an aunt or an uncle or even a cousin who's in need, I'm family. And I need to make sure that I do what I can. Abraham was a very good uncle to Lot. He was like a father figure to him. You see, you and I as family members can encourage, support, and uplift our families. You see, that's the way God designed the family. To be a support system for man. That's why He created the husband, the wife, who become fathers and mothers, who have children that are siblings. Because that was the way God designed it. But the strongest bond should be that of our spiritual family. In Matthew 12:47, "Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mothers, or my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" You see, where we end up is the fact families are important, but the greatest family is the one here right now. Those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Why not be born into the family of God and enjoy being a part of an ideal family?